The potter's secret. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, how many of us has had a time in our life when we made a terrible mistake that we grew to regret? Boy, I got a lot of them. How many of us have undergone some kind of trauma or upheaval that caused excruciating pain? And then how many of us wished at one time or another that we could go back in time and erase that pesky thing that just seems to haunt us so that we can make it right and that our mind can be at peace? Well, I have good news for you. Your life is not set in stone. Your past does not have to dictate your life. Doesn't have to dictate your success or your happiness. Because with God, you always have a perpetual second chance. Thank God we serve a God that not only gives us one chance, He gives us thousands and thousands of chances. Lots of them. A whole bunch of them. Thanks be to God for that. So I don't think it's a mistake that in Scripture, one of the most popular metaphors is clay. When they do archaeology digs, not only in Israel, but all over the world and all the different cultures, especially back during the Iron and the Bronze Ages, working with clay was a vital part of the community. Pots, making pots out of clay, important for storing food and drink and even for lamps. I love them little lamps that you see sometimes with the little thing on the little spout. And the wick made out of clay. Every household had some of these. That's why they find them whenever they do the archaeological digs. Pottery was fairly easy to make. Any of you do crafts and that kind of stuff with pottery? Now, we do it now in ceramics. Ceramics are hard. You can't go back and change it once that ceramic is fired. But when you've got clay, before it's fired, it's pliable, it's durable. Even today, one of the things that they find in these digs and ancient digs is little pieces of pottery. Although they may turn up as broken pieces, they still last for centuries. So a potter is an important trade, not only then, but even now. Every town had a potter. The potter's house lay outside the city walls. And you think, why? Why didn't it be in the city? Well, the potter's house is usually down in the valley where the potter had only his clay and his wheels and several little kilns in order to fire the stuff, mostly in an outdoor pit. But the reason they were outside the city walls, because it released big quantities of fire and black smoke into the air. It's something you didn't want to have in the center of the city in them years. So creating a piece of pottery began with softening and preparing the clay, because the clay would be dug up and they had to take out the impurities first, to remove all the impurities, foreign objects or anything that was in the clay, and then the clay would be tempered and kneaded. This was done by feet. I always think about I Love Lucy series, with one of the scenes in that I Love Lucy thing, it was her and her friend were getting in a vat, stomping the grapes. You remember that? It was funny. Yeah. Did they? But they did the same thing with clay. They would use their feet to knead the clay. So the assistants to the potter would have to do that until the clay became soft and pliable. Then the potter would take it, shape it, and put it on his wheel made of stone and wood with his hands until he created the desired object. Then he would allow it to dry until it became hard and even leathery. At that point, he would fire it. once tried by fire, the piece would become invincible. Now, if the potter didn't like the piece that he was making, if it didn't come out the way he intended, and he needed to reform it differently, he could deform it, re-knead it, re-water it, and the clay would become as good as new. Now, that's the secret of the potter, the secret of the clay. It can always be remade. And no matter how hard it gets, whether it cracks into 100 pieces, whether it's a decade old, or whether it's been used and discarded, that clay, before it's fired, can be softened, watered, reformed into whatever the potter desires to do with it. Clay is always restorable. The potter decides the fate. The potter. We are the clay. He is the potter. Think about that. How did he create humans? Out of the dust of the earth. He molded us and shaped us. The Hebrew word for potter is yasar, and it simply means one who forms. Now, you can see why there are a lot of metaphors in scriptures of clay and potter. We even sang some of them, because they're really important to the scriptures. God, of course, is always the potter, and we were always the clay. God molds us from our conception and then remolds us with his powerful grace and spirit, his creative hands, into whatever God desires for us. Whether God restores us, whether God changes us, or whether God puts us out to dry depends upon our needs, depends upon our resistance, and God hopes for us in the world. That's what the prophet Jeremiah was telling us, the sovereignty of God. The potter is in charge and can mold your life and my life the way he believes will be good for us and good for God's people. God's will be done. If those who choose God's will to carry out the mission and desires, and they're not willing to live according to God's design and desires, God will use another vessel. I don't want him to use another vessel. I want him to use me. God will find a way. God will work with anyone. It doesn't matter what status in life that you're at, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're rich, or whether you're poor. God will work with anyone to mold us and to shape us into his image and his calling for us. Okay, preacher, so what's all that got to do with Luke's gospel? In the gospel this morning that we read, yeah, it's nice to look at what Jeremiah talked about and all that, but what's it has to do with us in this day and time that we live in? Jesus knows his discipleship path is rough, even today. Now, we're modern-day disciples, but he knows what would happen in the future. He knew how it was hard going to be for those first 12. He needed his disciples to think seriously, and us today to think seriously about what we're taking on when we say, yes, Lord, here I am. I want to develop a relationship with you. Now, they knew then when Jesus was here with the 12 original, they couldn't go back. Because if they did, Jesus' mission would go nowhere. If he had chosen people to give up at the first sign of trouble, or people who would balk at every turn, he needed them to know what was coming. He needed them to sign up with open eyes, open hearts. And he needed them to walk the walk and talk the talk, even as it led to the cross. He was telling them if they couldn't do that, he would just show them the door. But once they were on board, their lives would change. Not only would they need to leave their families behind, their houses, their possession, their livelihood, but also whatever comforts they had in that day. But they would also need their entire personality to be changed, both spiritually and physically. Conceptions of God and Scripture would change their life. They were signing up to be placed on the potter's wheel, if you would. They were signing up to be molded and reformed and re-imaged, reborn into a formidable, indestructible kind of disciple who would carry out God's most dangerous and exciting mission. These 12 and any others who would sign up would agree to be remade. What would it cost? It would cost everything. What would we get in return? That's the best part. Eternity. Eternity is what we get for having a love relationship with Christ and being one of his disciples. Yeah, it's hard. It's challenging sometimes, disappointing, but the end result is eternity. Can you imagine? You heard me say it before. It's what Paul said. If we only had this life to look forward to, what a mess. Nothing else but just get up in the morning, go to work, come home, go to bed, get up in the morning, get home. But we have hope. We have something better ahead. Eternal life. So today, we often think of discipleship. We think of mission trips and fun things and Bible study and ministry and worship, practicing our spiritual disciplines. But these don't come close to what Jesus had in mind. So what would Jesus' kind of discipleship look today, modern day disciples? As Jesus said to the crowds back then, you need to renounce everything you've known and understood about your entire life. Be willing to let go of everything familiar and leave it all behind. You need to be willing to stand tall at others as they scoff and even disagree with you about your faith relationship with God. You need to carry the weight of the world upon your shoulders and be willing to go against the grain. You need to sit down. You need to look at the state of your world and your community where you live and to make sure that you understand what actually needs to be done. And then make sure that you're ready to sign on the dotted line until the job is done. It's no wonder that Jesus only had 12 in his inner posse. Now, you wonder why he had 12 and then he quickly went to 11. And then he went back to 12. And now we have 2 point some odd billion, with a B, disciples in this world. And it's still a struggle. It's still hard. But we keep on keeping on. But only those of us who are willing to go to the extreme, to proclaim the gospel, a personal relationship with the living God. Discipleship is not easy. Nobody said it would be. In fact, discipleship is hard. Practicing this thing we call faith every day, day in and day out. It's challenging. If it was easy, everybody'd want to do it. Hands down, we would have 6 billion disciples. But discipleship, by its nature, demands our full attention and our full devotion. I think the question for all of us, myself included, can we truly put our life into the hands of God? Are we willing to do that? Can we truly let go of everything that we want? Our agendas, our thoughts, our attitudes, and certainly, we need to think about that because it's a challenge to let God remake you into a missional tool used to feed the world with love and faith and truth. God, number one grand potter, is ready at the wheel to remake us, remake our life into something spectacular. Spectacular. Have a past to forget? Have hurts you need healed? Have mistakes or brokenness you need repaired? Return it to the manufacturer. You know, we get something that doesn't work quite right and it's under warranty, and you know, we box it up and we send it back to the manufacturer for repair because the manufacturer knows how to fix it. Sometimes in our life, that's what we need to do. Our life is broken and it's in a mess. What do? We go back to the Creator. So let God take the wheel, the potter's wheel, if you would, just to prepare to come out different if you give it to God.